The Word of God is living. It is powerful, infallible, indestructible, incorruptible, and it will work mightily in me.
And now, your host, Pastor Jerry Maya Williams, from the service Already in Progress.
You know, in Bible teaching on Wednesday night, I've been stressing the importance that when we pray the Word of God. The Word of God is the will of God. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Amen. We want to give God his word, and we want to thank him for the promise. Amen. Now, open your Bibles this morning to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And we're going back to where we began last week. And you're going to need your reading glasses on if you need reading glasses at all, because I got about 10 verses we need to read. Amen. Amen. Then after we finish reading, you can take your glasses off and fasten in your seat belts. It's going to be time to take off. My Word Power broadcast many years ago in Ohio began with a jet plane taking off down the runway. My God. And I just thought about that. That's what the Word does. It helps us to take off. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, how many know anything about midnight? Midnight is the darkest of the night. And I want you to see something here today, even though I'm talking about a household salvation. I want you to see in this passage that even in the darkest of the night, God is watching over you. God is listening to you. And God is willing to move on your behalf. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Beloved, are you living your life in such a way where the prisoners are listening and looking at you? Who are the prisoners? Those that are still in their sins and trespasses. Are they listening to you? Are they looking at you? Are they taking notice? Suddenly, and that's the way God moves. Somebody says, I need for God to move at a certain time or move on a certain day. No, when God does it suddenly. There was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. Look how God moves. When God moves in your life, he's going to move suddenly. And God's going to shake the very foundations of the things that have been holding you back, of the things that have been holding you down. Glory to God. And his promise is, the enemy may have tried to bind you up, but I'm going to loose everyone's chains. And the keeper of the prison, awakened from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. And as I pointed out last week, why would this guard, why would this jailer, supposing that the prisoners had escaped, why would he get ready to take his own life? Why would he want to commit suicide? Because of fear. The fear of losing his job, perhaps. The fear of losing his life. And the fear of standing in the presence of God in his sin. Remember, Paul and Silas were thrown in jail for doing the will of God, preaching the gospel, casting a demon out of a slave girl, For that reason, they were thrown into prison. This guard had to know what these men represented. And now this guard witnesses firsthand the power of God when God moved suddenly and he shook the foundations of the prisoners and he loosed all of the bands and all the stocks that had them bound. This prisoner awakened out of his sleep. This guard awakened out of his sleep, thinking they had escaped. The best thing for me to do, I suppose he thought, is to commit suicide. I'm not going to have a job. I'm not going to have a life. And I sure don't want to stand before God in my sin. Verse 28, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light. Don't miss this. When you're sleeping in darkness and you're waking out of your sleep, have enough sense to call for the light. Then he called for light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? So they said, join the church. They said, shake the preacher's hand. Let me just make sure. So they said, you need to be baptized. You see how ridiculous it is, we Christians, the things we tell people? When people really want a relationship with God, but we want them to have a relationship with a religious system, a denomination, an organization. We want to bring people to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. So they spake the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and wash their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. Now I've been talking about household salvation. And that word household in the Greek New Testament is the word oikos. Oikos is spelled O-I-K-O-S, oikos. But today I'm calling this message Lost and Found. Lost and Found. Now, undoubtedly, the missing fruit in the Latter-day Church is oikos evangelism. In other words, sharing Christ with the whole household, with the whole family. Amen? And this includes witnessing to everyone under the influence of your household. Everyone, whether it's a family member or a friend. But we need to be concerned about everyone that lives under the influence of our household. See, you may be saved, but if somebody living in your household isn't saved, they need your gospel witness. They need to hear the message of the gospel from you. So you're saved, but they're still lost and they need to be found. And this is why I decided to call this message Lost and Found. What is the lost and found? The lost and found is a place where personal property is kept until the lawful owner comes and claims it. And I thought about a conversation I just had last week with my oldest daughter, who is the vice president of administration at the Hartsfield Airport in Atlanta. And she was telling us, she said, Dad, I got 13 departments reporting to me. And one of the departments that report to me is lost and found. And you wouldn't believe all the articles that passengers leave behind, computers, cameras, other electronic devices, expensive clothing. They just leave it behind and they never come to claim it. But I'm here to tell you today that if there's someone in your household, if there's someone in your life that's lost, I'm telling you that our God is coming to claim them. He will not leave them in the lost and found. He will come to find them and claim them. Can you imagine somebody leaving an expensive computer and don't go back to claim it? Expensive camera, don't go back to claim it. You are God's personal property. You were created by God. You were created in His image and after His likeness. Beloved, you belong to God. Whether you're saved or unsaved, you're still God's creation. And He's coming to claim those that are still lost. Just like He claimed this Philippian jailer. Sitting in darkness. But God came to claim him. Because he was lost. But now he is found. So what does it mean, beloved? What does it mean for a sinner to be lost and found? I need you to understand, first and foremost, a person is not a sinner primarily because of what they do. Make no mistake about it. They are a sinner because of who they are. You see, if you live the most moral life, if you never cussed, if you never chewed, if you never ran around with those who do, you can live the most moral life you can think of and you're still lost. And you're lost because you don't have Christ in your life. Years ago, I remember when I was in college, my best friend in college was a married man. I lived on campus, but he commuted because he was a married man. And he and his wife, they just, I don't know which year it was, it might have been my junior year, they had their first child. And he would hang out with us in the student union between classes. But he didn't party with us on the weekends because he was a married man. And I never heard this man say a cuss word. I never heard this man have a bad thought. I never seen him do anything wrong. But I thought about this man after I had left the West Virginia. I thought about this man and I had mentioned it to my wife that on a visit to Atlanta, back in Atlanta again, that I need to find my good friend from college. I know he's here in the Atlanta area because I want to at least witness to him. And when I finally got in touch with him, he had been saved. He had been saved and serving as a deacon in his church. And that was such a blessing for me because my thought was, I need to tell him the truth. Even though he's a good person, even though he was a good husband, a good father, even though he didn't act a fool like the rest of us students did, he still needs Christ. It's not enough to tell somebody, well, you're a good boy, you're a good girl, like they did me growing up in the church. Nobody told me that if you don't get saved, son, you'll be lost. They told me I was a good boy if I continue to come to church, continue to sing in the choir, continue to be faithful. This is all I was taught. And so even after I graduated from college, I was under the impression that if I died, I was all right with God. After all, I came up in the church. After all, my father was a pastor. But I was lost. But God sent a servant to me in his name to claim me from the lost and found. And beloved, when I got saved that Friday night, October 12th, 1973, I haven't looked back. I haven't gone back on God since. I was in deep darkness and didn't realize it. So you're not a sinner because of what you do. Not that alone. You're a sinner because of who you are. The most important thing you can have, whether you're saved or unsaved, is to have Christ in your life. Because even after we get saved, we think that if we do this work or that work, then we have more favor with God. No, we need God in our lives regardless. And because you pray longer than me doesn't mean you got more God than I got. Because you fast more days than I fast doesn't mean you're more spiritual or more anointed than I am. We need to understand this thing is about God. It is about the rightful owner of this personal property. So you're not a sinner because of what you do primarily. You're a sinner because of who you are. So what does it mean for a sinner to be lost and found? Well, number one, it means you don't know where you are. You have no clue about where you are. Neither do you know whose you are. That Philippian jailer was sitting in darkness. He didn't know who he really was. He didn't get a realization of his darkness and the deepness of his darkness until God suddenly shook that jail. He shook the very foundations of that jail. And the Philippian jailer awakened out of his sleep. That was his wake-up call. That was his epiphany. He knew there was something more. He knew there was something that he needed, but he didn't have. So when you're lost, you don't know where you are. Neither do you know whose you are. How many ever been lost on a long, dark road somewhere other than me? I'm talking maybe before the GPS days. And I've been lost with the GPS. The GPS says there's no information available. My wife and I, just a couple of years ago, was it 3 or 4 years ago, we went somewhere up in Virginia, and my GPS says there's no information available for this area. In fact, it felt like you're just on your own now. But how many ever been lost? You're lost because you didn't know where you are. So not only are you lost because of position, but you're lost because of a lack of relationship. So you're out of position, that's why you're lost. And you're also lost because you don't know whose you are. You belong to God. You were created in his image and after his likeness, and you belong to him, and he has every right to claim you out of the lost and found. Nothing is ever lost in the mind of God. Nothing. Let me say it again. Nothing is ever lost in the mind of God. Many of you have said, I've lost my glasses. And you're frantically looking for your glasses just to discover they were right on your face. Some people have torn the house upside down looking for their keys. And the keys are right in the purse or the keys right in your pocket. Then there's other times things have been lost. I don't know if it ever happened to you, but it happened to me. Things were lost, and I tried to find it, but I couldn't. So I prayed this prayer. Father, thank you. You are an all-knowing God. You're omnipotent. You're omniscient. He's all-knowing. And if you just get still, God will begin to show you where that lost item is. If you'll be still. Because nothing's ever lost in the mind of God. But it's lost in your mind. And because you've been relying on your mind, you haven't been able to find it. But if you'll just be still and know that he's God, he'll show you where that lost item is. Won't he do it? That's what it means to be lost. You don't know who you are. You don't know where you are, but what does it mean to be found? To be found, it simply means that when God himself, by his spirit, he comes to the lost and found to claim his property. That's what he did for the Philippian jailer. That was God not only rescuing Paul and Silas, that was God coming to rescue this jailer who had lived his life in darkness. And God wanted not only to save him, God says, I'm coming to claim you and your household. God has every right to make a claim on us. And what we need to understand, some of us have talked ourselves blue in the face because we can't understand why this person don't want to come to church. Why this person don't want to get saved? They're still in the lost and found, and until the owner comes to claim them, they will remain in their darkness. Your job is to sow seed and to water, but only the Father, only the owner reaps the increase. Let me give you an illustration of this. Luke chapter 19, when Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, there was a tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a man short in stature. And he wanted to see who this Jesus was. And because of the crowds, he decided he would climb up in a sycamore tree so that he could see Jesus when he passed by. When Jesus came to that place where he passed by Zacchaeus, Jesus looked up at this little short man. This little short man was but a powerful man. The Bible says he was rich. Even when you're rich, you can be in darkness. Even when you're rich, you can be lost. Some people say, well, I have all my problems solved if I just had more money. No, honey, money ain't your answer. God is your answer. There's a lot of people with 100 more times money you got, and they're miserable. So what good is more money if you don't know how to manage what you have already? You're going to mess that up. A lot of folks say, Lord, if you just bless me, let me hit the number. I'll pay my tithes, but you ain't been paying them yet. How God going to trust you when you hit the Mega Millions, when you hit the Powerball, and he can't trust you with your little paycheck? But Zacchaeus was a rich tax collector, a powerful man, but he was in darkness, short in stature. He had to climb up in a tree just to get a little glance at Jesus when he passed by. When Jesus passed by, Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. For this day I must abide at your house. For this day salvation has come unto your house. And Zacchaeus might have been thinking, well, why you want to come to my house? For I am the Son of Man, and the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Zacchaeus, you're lost. Even with all your money, even with your position and your power in the Roman government, you're lost. And this day, you come on down from that tree. I'm going to have dinner at your house. For salvation has come to this house. Here we sit again in Luke chapter 19. God's concerned not only about the person, but about the household. Salvation is coming to this house for the Son of Man. It's come to seek and to save that which is lost. Zacchaeus was lost. Even though he thought he had everything going for him, he was lost. But Jesus says, I'm coming to claim you out of the lost and found. And that's what he did for the Philippian jailer. Now, what we need to understand, as I was saying earlier, that people get saved on God's time, not our time. You just keep loving them. Don't give up on them. I know what some of you've done. You've given up on time. I ain't studying you now. All impatient. No, no, no. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he is long-suffering toward us, and he is willing that no man perish. And even though it doesn't seem like you're making any headway by witnessing to somebody, don't give up loving them and being a good example before them, because God is still waiting on them and he's coming to claim them. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, no man can come unto me except as the Father who has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up in the last days. The Bible clearly shows us that it isn't being so skillful You can have adroit skills to make an altar call. You can use all kinds of tricks. But Jesus said, no man cometh to me except the Father who sent me draws him. And if the Father isn't drawing you, you're not coming. And if you're coming, he's not drawing you, you might be playing church. If you're coming, he's not drawing you, you might be doing what man expects from you, but it won't last. But when he draws you, he says, I'm going to raise you up in the last day. Why? You belong to me. You're my property. And I've come to claim you out of the lost and found. That's what it means to be found. I don't want to be lost. I want to know who I am, whose I am. And I want to know who my Father is. I don't want to live with father confusion. I believe that God is my Father. And Jesus is my Lord. And I believe that I am in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's my legal position. I believe that I'm abiding in him. He's abiding in me. I believe that I am right here and he is here with me. So what makes a sinner see and realize his need to be saved? Some don't see it. Some do not see it. You might ask yourself, well, I don't understand my neighbors. Heathens. How can they be out there cutting their grass on Sunday morning, everybody else trying to get ready to go to church? How can they be out there washing a car? Anybody love God is getting ready to go to church. They don't see a need. Until they see it and realize it, they're going to remain right there in the loss until they're found. They're going to remain right there. And we need to stop being so hard on folk. It's like we mad that they didn't do something we testify that we don't do.
Join us Sunday at Agape Word Fellowship, where Dr. Jerry Maya Williams is your pastor, proclaiming a life-changing message of the agape love and power that God is. We hope you'll join us Sunday for a live worship service at 1430 South New Hope Road in Southeast Raleigh. www.agapeword.net. That's 10 a.m. Sunday at Agape Word Fellowship.
Hi, I'm Jackie Diaz, inviting you to worship with us on Sundays at 10 a.m. Hear a life-changing message of God's unconditional love and acceptance that will strengthen and bless you. Agape Word Fellowship is located at 1430 South New Hope Road in Raleigh. Children and youth ministries are available. Casual dress is always welcome. Agape Word Fellowship is the home of word power. Hola, soy Jackie Diaz, invitándolos a adorar a nuestro Señor los domingos a las 10 de la mañana. Escucha un mensaje de amor incondicional y aceptación y bendición y fortaleza. Los ministerios de niños y jóvenes están disponibles. Vestido casual es bienvenido. Agape Word Fellowship es la casa del poder de la palabra.